first lesson and continue to just make these points for a little while as we get into to Hebrews. What it seems to be the purpose or the reason for the letter,
those that were wanting, these Jewish Christians that were wanting to return to Judaism for something maybe a little more exciting as far as the rites and rituals of the old law versus what's under the new law. And as we see later in the letter, that they are facing some persecution. It's causing their faith to waver. And the writer is going to make a lot of points, give a lot of basis, that if you leave this, if you leave Christ, the superior messenger, then you're returning to something that's inferior and then offers no hope of salvation. We saw in the chapter 1 how God has spoken in times past through angels or through the prophets. And we'll see in today's lesson that God has spoken in times past, and he specifically brings in Moses. And also God has spoken to us in these last days through or in his Son. To disobey the words that were spoken by angels received punishment. To disobey what was spoken through Moses did not enter his rest. If you're going to abandon Christ, you will face consequences as well. Are you just listening? Okay. All right. We've talked about the various perils or warnings that were given. And we'll see in today's lesson the peril or warning of don't fall away. Don't exhibit the same unbelief that the Israelites showed and did not enter the rest. And based on the arguments that we'll see in chapter 3, there'll be some encouragements. Because we have this better messenger, because we have this better high priest, let us fear, let us be diligent, and we'll see that fleshed out in next week. All right, any thoughts or comments before we get into our lesson this morning? So again, just briefly, sort of catching us up where we are. God has spoken in these last days, this last dispensation to us in his Son. And the writer, after establishing the credentials of Christ, gives proof that he is the better messenger. He gives us a brief conclusion. If you're going to ignore this, then you're going to face consequences. This is who God attested through miracles, through signs, and if the word that was given by angels that was unalterable received a punishment, how much more if you neglect this greater salvation? He brings man into this mix, if you will, this comparison, and man's relation to angels, how man is a little lower than angels, and how the Son, our Creator, our Sustainer, how the Son of God became a little lower than angels. And there was a purpose for it. Purpose to make purification for sins. As a man, he is made like his brethren. Us, he's made like mankind. Made like those who have the same Father, those who are sanctified, the same as the one who sanctifies. And it's so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. He was tempted as a man, and in that which he suffered, and that because he was tempted like we are, because he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so we'll see in today's lesson how he starts to move away from this comparison to angels, and we'll have this comparison to Moses, who was also a spokesman for God. The unbelief that was displayed to the word that was given by Moses, and again, the failure to obey will have consequences. Any thoughts? Any comments? Okay. Christine, we'll start you, number one, chapter 3. Right, and we've already seen back in chapter 2 this idea of brethren. Verse 11, we have one Father, therefore He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 17 of chapter 2, He had to be made like His brethren in all things. And so we start off this next section, and if you probably noticed, starting about midway through chapter 2, a lot of conclusions being made. New American Standard uses the word therefore, 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 therefore. So he's given some arguments, therefore. So these are more conclusion being drawn based on what has been presented. Therefore, holy brethren. And so I don't think it's just pretty writing to use the word holy brethren. I think he's trying to tie this in about how Christ was made like us, made like man, made like flesh and blood. And we are the same. We have that oneness with him. If we are like Christ, then we are holy. What's the idea behind holy? Yeah, set apart. Set apart to God. God's people have always been set apart. And in this last dispensation, as holy brethren, we're set apart to God in how we live. And he says, partakers of a heavenly calling. Our calling is spiritual. What did Jesus say to Pilate about his kingdom?
Not of this world.
Not of this world. If it was, my people, we'd be fighting. So it's not of this world. It's spiritual. The calling is from heaven. God is has sent this to us. And if we don't fall away, we will see heaven. So we understand that this calling is a spiritual nature. Any thoughts, comments? Okay, number two. So how is Jesus an apostle, the apostle, and high priest of our confession?
Well, apostle is one who was sent, and certainly he was sent.
Right, and sent by God. Right, makes that clear. This is who God sent to us in this last dispensation, these last days. and we've already seen this idea of the high priest that was introduced back in chapter 2. And he's going to mention it here, and then really it's not brought up again for another chapter or so. But as the writer has done already, he just kind of drops a little something out there and then comes back and fleshes it out later. As our high priest, he made sanctification for sins and appeased the wrath of God. How is that different from high priest under the old law? Christ did this once, right? This was a continual thing under the old law. He appeased the wrath of God. And again, how is Christ, y'all go read my mind here. When the high priest under the old law, what did they do? Did they offer themselves? They offered a sacrifice. Christ was the sacrifice, right? And it was by his own blood that he established this new covenant. And this is who we confess. high priest of our confession there in verse 1. This is a person. And to me, it's consider Jesus. He had been talking about Christ, been talking about the Son, been talking about His rank. Then He gets into this humanity that He had to take on because He had a purpose to serve. So consider Jesus. I think to me it's a little bit like consider Him in the flesh and what He's doing for us. And He's going to make some comparisons to Moses, who was also in the flesh. The position of high priest under the old law, that was an appointment. And if we're talking about the job world today, what would we say the position of high priest was? If you were a priest and then you were made high priest, that's a
promotion,
right? For Christ, what was it? Yeah, it was a lowering. So again, just if you're looking at high priest, the high priest would have been the icon, the avatar, the emphasis of their religion, the high priest. But Christ lowered Himself to become a man, whereas under the old law it was an elevated position. And I don't know if that means anything to y'all. I just thought it was interesting just to think about. So our Creator, our Sustainer, who sits at the right hand of God, who became a man, who lowered Himself lower than angels, tasted of death, shared with the flesh of His brethren, and is made like His brethren in all things. This is who we are to consider. This is who Christ was, what He gave up to serve a purpose, to be like us, and to serve, to obey God. Lamar.
I just think about in a time frame when it would have been appropriate to serve God under the old law, that the only way to God was through the high priest.
Right.
So He's appealing to these people to recognize that what you consider to be the correct path, that the only way to God is through the high priest. Well, here He is.
Right.
We still have that relationship to God through a high priest.
Right.
And it's Christ.
Right.
And then as you've already pointed out, all the superior characteristics of this high priest versus the mortal high priest.
Right. And during this time of the writing, the position of high priest was probably a somewhat abused position. And I think that's, if you look back in 17, how He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. That might not have been something they were witnessing at this time. It was more of a political office. So again, just making the emphasis on how much better of a high priest we have. Anybody else? Roger? Yeah, exactly. Very good. Anyone else? Okay, number 3.
Concerning Christ and Moses, how are they alike? They were both faithful to the one who appointed them. How are they different? Jesus was faithful as His Son. Moses was faithful as His servant.
Right. Faithful in what they were given. They were both considered lawgivers. But the difference, as it goes on to sort of flesh out, Moses was faithful as a servant, Christ as a son, and as a builder. And I think we may be impressed with a building, something that, skyscrapers, elaborate, a palace, whatever, and we may say, that's awesome, But then we consider who designed it, who actually did it. To me, it's a little more, it's easier to think about in nature. We are so impressed with so many things in nature, just the ultimate variety and differences, and then we go, well, God did all that. That should impress us. It's not the earth, it's, wow, look what God did to the earth, with the earth, and that sort of thing. He is more worthy. And just like the writer back in chapter 1 didn't try to discredit the prophets, those who spoke before, he doesn't try to take anything away from Moses. He doesn't say, you know, Moses, he didn't really want to do the job at first, or he doesn't do anything to discredit. He just simply says he has a higher rank. He deserves more glory. He is the builder of the house. And this is what is spoken in the last days. And there in verse 4, it says, God is the builder of all things. What do we think the point of that is? It seems to me that he's saying, if you go back to 1 and 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Who has given us, who has given man what they are to do to be faithful to God, faithful to him? That's an easy one. He did. God is the builder of all things. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke to the fathers before the law. He spoke through the law, with Moses through the law, and through angels, and now he is speaking through his Son. It all comes from God. And we've seen that, and if you disobeyed any of it, there was punishment. So I think he's saying this isn't just Jesus. Jesus is the builder of this house, this last dispensation. I don't know why I'm struggling with that today. But God is the builder of all of it. Is the way it looks to me. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Okay. Let's do number 4.
Cite an earlier reference from Hebrews about Christ being a builder. If we look back at chapter 1, verse 10, it says he laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the work of his hands.
Right. You can also add verse 2, he made the world, but yeah. So what do we think the point of this question might be? Yeah, he made the physical world. He built the physical house, but he is also builder of the spiritual house. It made me think of Jesus healing the paralytic. There's a reference in Mark chapter 2 when he said, your sins are forgiven. And there were some who were like, you know, who's this to forgive sins? Jesus says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk? Spiritual versus physical. But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he healed him. So I think the point is, you know, he built this. You see all around you what God has done, what Christ has done. And he's also built a spiritual house. So to me, he's using the physical to emphasize the spiritual. He created the worlds and he also provides salvation. He's built a spiritual house. Any thoughts on that? All right, let's do 5, 6, and 7. Please answer those.
5. When had the fathers tested God? Verse 8 and 9. In the wilderness, and then also I have the, and lastly the prophets and judges.
Okay. And number 7.
Seven. Just a reminder, the warning for
Okay. Right, so he introduces Moses, and Moses was faithful in all his house and everything that he did. But yet, what they heard from Moses, what did they do? They went astray. The word that was spoken through angels, what has he already pointed out? If you disobeyed, you received punishment. Jesus, the faithful Son, the greater messenger, the builder of the house, if you're wanting to leave this, if you're wanting to go back to something, if you're wanting to go back to the law that your fathers didn't keep, then you will face punishment as well. He doesn't come right out and say it. He's building this point, but that is obviously the implication. You're not going into the rest. And that's what he goes on in chapter 4 to talk about. They didn't enter the rest because of unbelief. And number 7, to whom does the writer give the warning? To brethren. And I think we'll come back and talk about this a little bit more. But if you cannot fall away, if you cannot... not enter the rest, then it wouldn't make good sense to make this point. And I think by referring to them as brethren, holy brethren, he is reminding them that just because you are in a position, just because, and just like we see with the Jews of this time, when Jesus would try to get them to correct some ways, do something different, what was one thing they would often say? Who do we have as our father?
Abraham.
We have Abraham as our father. You know, it doesn't really. You know, we have this lineage. You know, so we're okay, but that's not okay. We can't rely on lineage. We can't rely on. We have to continue to remain faithful. What was the warning? What is the warning that was given? And David, you may have said it. Anybody? What's the warning? Right. Right. Definitely the consequences. So, so they got afraid. You know, you get there to Canaan. You know, the journey's been like this. We've been thirsty. Then God has blessed us, and we've been. And then now there's giants, and they got these walled cities, so they were just afraid. No big deal, right? I mean, God being kind of, you know, just kind of harsh. Kind of harsh. What are they showing a lack of? Yeah. God can't deliver us from these giants. He's already proven over and over that He can deliver. But now they're faced with one more obstacle that they see, and they're not showing a trust in God. And it need to take note that it's considered an evil and unbelieving heart when we fall away, when we drift away. It's not okay. I mean, I shouldn't say it like that. We all face times when we struggle and when we doubt. But we have to continue with that faith, with that trust in God. And it is okay to be scared, but it's not okay to say, I'm scared and I'm leaving, which is what the point is, I think, with these. They got there, and they just said, we can't do it, and we're not going to do it. Carrie?
Well, something we talked about last quarter, you know, God is the one who gets to decide whether what happens is good or
right. And
that's unbelief.
Yeah. And how does if you read the quotes there in 7 to 11, Does God say, you know what, if y'all don't really want to believe, I'll just continue on with the few that do. It's okay. Y'all can go. How does God view that? Verse 11. I swore in my wrath. You know, that's pretty serious language right there, right? And I don't think it means God was like cursing and swearing. You know, obviously not. But he was not happy with this. They shall not enter my rest. And he was angry about him. He had shown what he could do. Lamar. I'm good.
I'm just, you know, kind of getting
busy. Go ahead.
Well, so the writer is using their own history,
mm-hmm.
where they can look back and they can have hindsight as to the poor decisions that were made by the children of Israel coming out of Egypt.
Right. Yeah.
And God's prepared a land flowing with milk and honey.
Mm-hmm.
And they rejected it.
Right.
You know, we can relate that he would have anger over their rejection of something that he's trying to give them, this fantastic gift.
Right.
They're so short-sighted back in that day, Moses' day.
Right.
They even talk about they'd rather be in Egypt when they had
right.
these vegetables that they had to eat, you know. So they'd rather go back into Egyptian slavery.
Right.
Then to receive the gift of God. So then we can make exactly the same point even about us today.
Right.
That we'd rather go back into slavery of sin.
Right.
Because there's some vegetables to eat.
Right.
Than to have a gift of God that is something compared to a land flowing with milk and honey.
Right. But that gift is what? It's
in the future.
It's way out here, and that obstacle's right here. And so we say, you know what? I don't think I can get over that. Or I'm going to lose some friends. I'm going to lose some family. I'm going to whatever. We let the obstacle keep us from being farsighted, like you're saying. So the warning that he's going to go on to say in the next chapter is, okay, you see, they didn't enter the rest, therefore let us fear, and that we won't try to teach next week's lesson. But that is the point, as Lamar shared with us. Yep.
Bill, that lack of faith is set against several things in that quote from verses 7 through 11. I mean, every word in this is significant, but I think about verse 9, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works. Of course, not only did they see his works in the wilderness and how he was sustaining them
mm-hmm.
through that trial, but had just witnessed this marvelous deliverance from Egypt.
And right.
So there was every reason in the world to have a great faith in God.
Right.
Still, and I think as these brethren here would think about the deliverance they had through Christ, how God has sustained them. That would be some encouragement to make. Don't fall away, keep on doing what you've been doing.
Right. And we don't know if these brethren had seen any works, but back in chapter 2, verse 4, God also testified with them both with signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. So it's not like, no, Jesus was just the man and, you know, we're just there to accept it. No, there were signs to be witnessed as well. Anybody have anything else? Yeah, Sean.
Looking at this idea of unbelief here, you know, and the comparison I'm looking at those that fell in the wilderness and in captivity, you said, you know, they were afraid to go into the land. So that's definitely part of this unbelief. But I think there's more to it as well. And the topic is not on Moses himself right here.
Right.
Back in Numbers chapter 20, in verse 12,
Right.
Over and over again.
Right.
And so there's this idea then that we that believe it's our action that one demonstrate that, but that's also our belief. If we don't do the action, if we don't have the belief, and we fall like Moses.
Right.
And it's clear that you believe in God.
Right. But there are times when our lack of faith, it fails to compel us to do something, and our faith should compel us to do something. Bob?
Well, it goes to emphasize the nature of and the evil nature of it, and belief versus unbelief. As Sean mentioned, Moses and Aaron, they didn't enter the promised
land. Right. Right.
She didn't have an Aaron, but she had heard about what God could do, and she had faith even without the prophet.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Very good. Very good. Roger.
Also, I believe the idea is that it wasn't just that they were afraid, because we've seen people throughout history that were afraid. You know, even if they seen the wilderness wandering and all those things, we've seen people that each God praise him and show some concern and doubt. But these people grumbled. They were grumbling along the way. And instead of talking to God, you know, because we can have some doubt, you know, in our lives and things that we need to pray for, and ask God to increase our faith. But instead of them asking and beseeching and pleading God, they were grumbling and griping and asking to return back. And well, we know that we were trying to make a decision on what's best, so let's go back. And they were complaining against the people of God, Moses and Aaron and all those. And so their problem was not only were they afraid, but they were grumbling about it instead of asking God to help them and help them on their behalf.
Right. Very good. Brother Billy? Exactly. And we'll talk some about that. Let's go ahead and do number 8. Anyone else back there? Brian?
What are Christians to do to one another? Exhort one another daily. Of course, the reason was given. I'm going through another question. Well, I'll hold on.
So is this a suggestion? Is this a command? What? Exhort one another daily.
It's pretty direct.
It's pretty direct. This is a duty that we have for one another. So how do we exhort? How do we encourage one another? Day by day, day after day, as long as it's still today. Right, and you know that's exactly right, Bob. But I think sometimes we just say, "Well, that was it. I was at church. Lamar should be encouraged. He saw me today." Is that the way we should do it? Is that it? Is exactly part of it, but is that all of it?
Right. Contact made outside these assemblies
Yeah, and that's sort of what I had. It's something that should be, that we should actively be doing. You know, the idea of rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. And like Brian's saying, if, you know, if we don't have a relationship with one another, then it's kind of hard to encourage one another. You know, if I'm sitting on the bench and the team's playing, just because I'm there, is that encouragement? And we need to be involved. And we need to be doing something, and we need to know one another to know, Philip, I think there's something going on with Philip. He needs some encouragement. He may need some rebuke. But if y'all don't know that, well, you see Philip, and, you know, he smiles every Sunday, and things must be wonderful. It's kind of hard to encourage. So, yes, we should be here. Yes, at services, as God wants us to be encouraged. But it's just a whole lot more to that. Because Satan's trying very hard to discourage us, and we need to make sure we're working as hard to encourage one another so that we do enter his reign. Andy?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Do not. This word here showed up many times in our life. Do not procrastinate. That is, put off. And all of us are guilty from time to time of putting off things that ought to be done today until tomorrow, and then tomorrow becomes next week, next month, and come down the road.
Yeah, it'll take care of itself eventually.
Yeah.
Right, Andy?
It's obviously a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
I see so many groups these days have fewer and fewer symptoms. They're not getting together. If I'm not near you, I can't exhort you.
Right.
So I think there's another responsibility of being with one another.
Right. Good point. Right.
I think it's important to understand that there are some very, very simple things that can be done toward this end, too. I mean, just as simple. Text message to someone, hey, appreciate their faithfulness, commending them for something they've observed with their family, whatever the case may be, just commending them. Look, that kind of reinforces people.
Right.
So it doesn't have to be even like, having them in your home or whatever, showing hospitality, although that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there are simple things like that.
Right.
That can also.
Okay, good. Anybody else? Number 9.
Unbelief.
What danger is warned of, exactly. Unbelief, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceiving. And I think one way that it's deceiving is sometimes we like to label sin. Well, this is a bad sin. This is a big sin. This sin over here may not have the same consequences. If it's sin, we will be punished. Deceitfulness of sin, things that we watch, the things that we listen to can desensitize us. And sin is what? Sin's fun, right? It wouldn't be a temptation if it wasn't fun. Everybody's doing it. This is going to change your life. You're going to forget your problems. This is going to make you happy. So sin, Satan, is out there trying to deceive us, and we can certainly fall prey to that. Brother Jim? Or to make it right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can't make it right, but you make it sound better.
Right.
And you feel better.
Right.
But you grow it in unbelief when that happens.
Very good. Yeah. Anybody else? All right, let's do 10.
Upon watches are becoming protectors of Christ again, holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end.
Right. So we have to hold fast to the end. And of course, just a very simple analogy. If we're not holding on, then we're going to fall. You know? If you don't hold fast, you will fall away from the living God. And as we've already talked about, you know, this isn't necessarily an easy thing. There are obstacles. There is fear. There is doubt at times. But we have to overcome those things. We can't just get to the border of the promised land and say, nope, can't do it, I'm leaving. We have to keep pressing on, run the race with endurance. And, you know, he's reminded them to have the same confidence that you had at the beginning. We see over in Revelations, you know, you've left your first love. Go find that first love and that confidence and build on that. And one way that we can be grounded and confident is through preparation, through study, through meditation on God's Word. Any comments, any thoughts on that? All right, let's do 11. I think this will wrap us up. Yeah, and I think maybe we'll try to draw on this next week. But it seems to be rhetorical questions. They know who provoked him. They know all this history, and they know they didn't enter his rest. So if you're going to ignore, if you're going to do the same, then you're not going to enter his rest either. All right, thank you. Very good comments.